Good morning, everyone. Good to have you all here this morning. If you would get a Bible and be ready to study along with us, we're going to continue our series of studies we've been looking at this year on what I can do as a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. We'll have one more lesson after this, Lord willing, before we conclude. And as we have looked the second half of the year, we've been looking into Romans chapter 12. In Paul's words there to the Roman brethren, the first 11 chapters he laid out for them and for us, the revelation of God's plan for our salvation. And in chapter 12, he began giving instruction to them about now how they are to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. And in one of the verses in chapter 12, verse 17, reads this: "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." And that's English Standard Translation. And I want us to focus on the fact that he said there that we are to do what is honorable in the sight of all. The instruction that Paul gives there is very simple when you read it. But do we recognize the power that this has on influencing the world around us? That is, living honorably, doing things that are honorable in the sight of all. Do we realize the power that we have in doing that? And do we realize and know what an honorable life will do to convince the world more than just the words that we teach them? I think we do know that it is often when we are not living honorable lives and the world does not see honorable living that they are not convinced. Far too often we seek rather to simply blend in and go with the flow than to stand out and live lives that are noticeable because of the way we are living honorably before all. But today I want us to consider the need for me as a disciple to do this, to live honorably, and the fact that I can do this because God expects me to. And as always, we'll consider, first of all, why we need even be concerned with this. Consider some things that might hinder me from practicing this as I should. And finally, some things that I can do that will allow me to do this, to live honorably in the sight of all. And as we do this, think about the consequences if I do not. So first of all, the question is, why do I need to do this? Why is this something that I need to be concerned about? Well, there is a need for honorable living at this time and place in history, and especially since I claim to be one who is a follower of Christ. As a Christian, I am called to be a vessel of honor. In Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in speaking of God's people, wrote to Timothy this: "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses him from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." So what Paul is saying here is, if I'm a Christian, that is, if I'm cleansed from the impurities of life, that I can then and should be a vessel for honor that is useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I need to consider what I am if I am not a vessel of honor. I need to be a body in which honor comes out of me. This is why I need to live honorably. But more than that, it should be my desire to do so. When the writer of Hebrews closed out the letter to the Jewish Christians of the first century, that he wrote to encourage them to stand fast in the faith in spite of the persecutions, he made a request of them in chapter 13, verse 18. And again, it's very simple: "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." It was the desire of the early disciples and the writer of the book of Hebrews, and it should be my desire as a disciple today to in all things live honorably. It's only by living this kind of life that I have any hope of having a positive influence on others. And that is yet another reason I need to do this, because of my influence on others. And whether I realize it or not, and I hope that we do, my life is an influence on others, for good or bad. And hopefully when we know that that's the case, we want it to be a good influence. Because how I live is going to affect others, and especially those who are looking at me and my life because I claim to be a Christian. Some are going to be looking for faults. They're going to look for anything that they can find wrong, just like they did with Daniel. What are we going to give them? What kind of example will they see? Others are going to be looking for verification and for assurance when they know that I'm a Christian and they look in my life and they see that that seems to be true by how I live. They will be assured that it is possible to live a godly life. Now, some are going to be shamed by honorable living, though. We need to know that. Some are going to be looking at my life, looking for faults, because they refuse to believe that anybody can live a truly righteous and godly life. They're going to look for any sign of worldliness. They're going to listen for harsh words or curses. They're going to look for some fault in my life. And like it or not, and fair or not, that's the world that we live in, and the life of one who chooses to follow after Christ. And it's for this reason I live a godly life, as Peter notes in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Now, some are going to be ashamed because you're living a godly life. And so whenever I do good, there's going to be inevitably somebody who's going to be looking for the faults, or at least try to think or see if there's some ulterior motive behind what I'm doing and how I'm living. And it will only be by my good conduct, as Peter says here, that they will shame them for even trying such things. But they have to see a godly life and an honorable life in me. But on the other hand, some will glorify God because of honorable living. In the passage we read just a few minutes ago in 1 Peter chapter 2, we notice in verses 11 and 12, we urge them to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable before the Gentiles. Why? That they might, when they see your good works, glorify God. So I have to think, if I'm not living honorably, what will they do? And how will they react when they observe my life? Well, they will not be glorifying God. And then I will have to answer for that. So if this is why I need to live an honorable life, what's going to keep me from doing this? Well, probably the most basic problem is maybe I am not honorable. I can't live an honorable life if I am not honorable. Now, the Greek word translated as honorable means that which is literally beautiful. And it implies, depending on the context where we find the word, a beautiful life defined by moral goodness and honesty. So I have to ask myself, am I honorable? Do my actions contradict my words? Now, this may sound silly, but did you know a desert is not a rainforest? And a rainforest is not a desert? And you look at me like, duh. That's of course it is a duh. They're so dissimilar there that nobody would confuse one for the other, right? Do we realize that's how distinct our lives must be, honor from dishonor? We must live such an honorable life. Nobody's going to be mistaken when they look at our lives. Nobody would mistake me for a Christian if I'm living a worldly and ungodly and unrighteous life. I can't say, well, I'm a rainforest when I'm really a desert. I can't call myself a Christian when I'm really just as worldly as anybody else. It's impossible to live honorably if I am not an honorable person. I cannot be trustworthy if I can't be trusted. I can't be righteous if I practice unrighteousness. I can't be godly if I live an ungodly life. I can't call myself a Christian and live like those in the world. You see, if my actions demonstrate a lack of morally good behavior, no one would call me honorable, and with good reason. Maybe my thoughts are not honorable. You know, Jesus said in Matthew the 12th chapter, verse 34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And in chapter 15, verse 19, "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." So I know where it all begins. If my life is not honorable, it's because my heart is not honorable and is not thinking on honorable things. The wise writer described the wicked man in Proverbs the 6th chapter. And in describing him, says in verses 12 through 14 there, that perversity is in his heart. It's there in his mind all the time. And he devises evil continually. He's thinking about it all the time. He thinks of perverse evil things because he is perverse and evil. He's not honorable because he's not thinking about honorable things. And friends and brethren, if I'm not honorable, it's because I'm not thinking of honorable things. That's where it all begins. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's just the fact that I don't know what honorable means. Maybe I've got some misconception about what honorable means. It's not unreasonable to note that a lot of misconceptions exist about spiritual matters, from salvation to prayer to worship. And these misconceptions are sometimes the only reason why some do what they do. They believe, honestly, that they're worshiping God in a way that's pleasing to Him. Maybe they believe that they're praying correctly. Maybe they believe they're saved, but they have a misconception about what those things are, and so they are not doing them or doing them right. And so if I have a misunderstanding or a misconception about what truly honorable living is, then I'm probably not going to be doing it right either. It's extremely unlikely that I could believe in the wrong things and do the right things. So maybe the problem is in my thinking. Maybe I've been influenced by the world too much. Maybe I'm listening to what the world says is honorable, and so I have the worldly view confused with what true honorable behavior is. You know, the world looks today at somebody who defends immorality as some sort of hero, and they call him brave. They give him awards and say, "This is our hero of the year because they're defending immorality." And then upholds and exalts such individuals as worthy of praise and emulation. And the world sees those who proudly confess their desire to live ungodly lives as honorable. Literally, sometimes, because they celebrate them and they bestow honors and awards on such individuals. The world looks at the rebel, the nonconformist, the malcontents as lives worth imitating and glorifying. Just look at movies. Who do they exalt in movies? The rebels, the malcontents, the ones who go against society. And it could be that this skewed and perverted view of what truly honorable behavior is has affected my concept of what it means to live honorably, and so I am not living honorably. Maybe it's because I have divided affections. Maybe I'm trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord's church. Maybe I'm trying to follow Christ while I'm still looking back at the world longingly, wishing maybe I was back there. Maybe I'm trying to love God and the world. You know, it's one thing to claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and another to actually be doing it. And it's not a sign of honor to make the claim and then not actually live up to the expectations and demands of the one who would be called his disciple. To make the claim and not actually live the life, or worse yet, not even really want to live the life, is the highest form of hypocrisy and will only bring shame to myself in the name of my Lord. If I claim to love Christ, I cannot have a love for the world at the same time. James reminds us in James chapter 4 and verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Jesus himself condemned the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees as he said, who say and do not do. Matthew 23 and verse 3. I cannot make any claim to live honorably if I am a hypocrite. Or maybe I'm trying to straddle the fence and be neither good nor bad, somewhere in between. You'll make everybody happy, making no one happy. Maybe I'm not making any real effort to be good or to follow the ways of the world. Maybe I'm just kind of living, and that's it. Maybe I'm among the increasing number of people who try to live a neutral life that offends no one, who's real end result is I'm nothing more than a wishy-washy follower of whatever happens to strike my fancy at the moment. Or more likely, what's easiest for me to follow or do at the moment. I need to remember that Jesus personally condemned the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 for their lukewarmness and warned that he would vomit you out, Revelation 3, 15, 16, unless they made a dramatic change. You see, mediocrity and indecisiveness is not honorable. It is not honorable to try to pick some middle ground and say, well, I'm not going to say one way or the other. That's not honorable. Maybe I'm not living honorable because I don't want to stand out. I don't want to stand out amongst my friends or my classmates or my coworkers or even amongst my own family. Maybe it's because I fear being ridiculed and persecuted. You know, I think it's clear that true believers are getting more and more marginalized in our society today with a more militant and vocal opposition who's no longer ashamed to declare God is dead and that anybody who believes in God is backwards and superstitious or even a danger to society. And with this increasing opposition, I may be less likely to make my faith known, and as a result, I do and say nothing that would ever bring attention to myself, including doing and saying things that will allow me to blend in with the crowd or just go with the flow and do what everybody else is doing, regardless of its morality. And if anybody knew me as a Christian, they would wonder why I act like and speak like, dress like, and seek to be entertained like those of the world. They may never say anything to me, but they will see it. And they will not equate me and my life with the word honorable. Maybe I fear some damaged or lost relationships. Maybe I'm afraid that some relationships that I have will be damaged by me living an honorable life. Maybe they will be the ones that are embarrassed by my honorable living. And some relationships will probably end because of that. And so because I value those earthly relationships, even above my relationship with Jesus Christ and with God, I will compromise my faith by compromising my behavior, and I will not live honorably. So how can I live an honorable life then? If I am not honorable, then I know where I need to start. I need to repent. If I call myself a Christian and I'm not living as an honorable individual, I have to make a drastic change, which means I need to repent of the dishonor that I brought upon myself and on the name of my Lord. And I need to begin living honorable. I need to make the change from dishonorable to honorable. And that is, if my life cannot be described right now as honorable, that is, honest, morally pure, godly, loving, then I need to change my life so that it reflects one of honor rather than dishonor and shameful behavior. Again, as we noted earlier in Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, the Lord knows those who are His. We're not fooling Him. And He's certainly not going to be pleased if I am not living an honorable life. And so if I've not been living an honorable life, then I need to repent of failing to do so. And then I need to institute the necessary changes in my life that will make it true. And I need to begin with a changed heart. As we noted earlier also, Jesus pointed to the source of our words and our behavior being the heart. And that being so, then I need to begin with a changed heart, one that desires honorable things. I must, as Paul admonishes us in Philippians 4 and verse 8, think on these things. What things? Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. And if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now here's the thing, brethren. When I think on these things, I will be then speaking honorable things and I will be doing honorable things. And only then can I say that I will be living honorably. And if it's because I just don't know what honorable is, I need to learn and then become honorable. I need to learn what that means. And I need to accept God's definition. You know, it's easy to fall in line with society's definition of what is honorable because, have you noticed, it always seems to fit with what we're comfortable with. The uncomfortable things and the condemnation of our fleshly desires as dishonorable now are unwelcome in society. So we redefine the term to fit our desires, and the meaning changes from generation to generation. Let me give you a few examples. Drunkenness is now a disease. Homosexuality is either, depending on who you're talking to, either an alternative lifestyle or they were just born that way. Abortion is just a choice. Adultery is an indiscretion. Friends and brethren, let's not be fooled. God still calls them all sin because they still all are sin. In the first century, God inspired the apostle Paul to describe the behavior of certain Gentiles as ones who pursued vile passions. Romans 1 verse 26. It's interesting that the Greek word translated as vile there has a meaning of dishonor. Dishonorable passions. Well, what was it that they were doing that was so dishonorable? Let's read the text, verses 26 and 27. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful. See, what God called dishonorable and disgraceful and shameful was homosexuality. While man is now redefining it as something that's not just acceptable, but now as honorable, God does not. Neither does He change his mind on any other sin. And so if I am to live honorably, I have to accept God's definition of the term, what it means to be honorable. And then I need to seek out honorable friends and influences. I need to put myself in situations where honorable conduct is valued and others are likewise striving to live honorably. I need to remember Paul's warning, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, when he said, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. In other words, you surround yourself with the foolish ones, you're going to be foolish. I think there's a proverb, isn't there? The wise writer said, he who walks with wise men will be wise. So what will we be if we walk with those who value the ungodliness of the world? Pretty soon we're going to value those things. And we're going to be living as they live. But if I desire to be one who lives an honorable life, I must surround myself with those who also want to live honorably. If I continue to surround myself with those who live shameful and dishonorable lives, it's going to be extremely difficult, if not impossible, to live honorably. I need to choose who my friends are. But I also need to choose my master. If I'm trying to live this double life of honor and dishonor at the same time, I need to see that it's just not working and never can. Be like trying to have pure and impure water in the same glass. Just try it sometime. Put a glass of pure filtered water on your counter sometime and look at it and ask yourself, would I drink that? And then pour some muddy water in that and say, now would I drink that? And you said, well, of course not. Well, what if I told you, just drink the pure parts of that? It doesn't work. it's already all messed up now. We can't walk with the world and walk with Christ. I need to become more like Christ. As a servant of the Lord, it's necessary that I become like the Lord. As Jesus said, Matthew 10, verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and the servant like his master. With Jesus as my pattern for behavior in life, it only makes sense then that I live honorably. If I pattern my life after his, I'm going to end up with an honorable life. But as John noted in 1 John 2, and verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. In other words, I need to live as he lived if I'm going to say that I'm abiding in Christ. And so that means I need to put to death the old man and his ways. I have to resolve to put that away completely from me, not try to hold on to the old man or put him in the closet for some point later on. Listen to what Paul says to the Colossian brethren, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now, he's speaking to Christians, now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Here's why. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, we're supposed to look like Christ. Honorable. I can't live a dishonorable life anymore. And so I need to choose who my real master is and follow him. And if I don't live honorably because I'm afraid of what others might think or do, then it's time for me to step up and be the courageous disciple that I should be. Not worry about what other people think. And so I have to have virtue, which is moral courage. You know, we've been studying on Wednesday night here for the past couple of months about what we need to add to our faith. This is where it begins. Add to your faith virtue, which is moral courage. In that text, Peter said, His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've been given these precious promises of forgiveness and eternal life that we might take on the spiritual image of God. We become like Him. And that said, he then says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, that moral courage, that moral fortitude to stand up to the world and stand with Christ as we become more like Him. And so we need a stronger faith. And it's for this reason Peter writes that we need to add to these things to our faith. Virtue is that moral courage we need to stand for what is right as we reject the worldly ways. I need to be brave. When it comes down to it, there is just no other way. I simply have to have the courage to do what is right and stand with what is right without caving in to the world's attempts to drag me back into the world where they are. Paul's closing admonition to the Corinthian brethren in the first letter is very fitting at this point. But he said simply to them, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. I shouldn't think that just because I'm a Joe Christian that the fears I have are exclusive to me and are not felt by anybody else. Consider the apostles in Acts the 4th chapter, having been arrested and threatened, returned to their brethren and prayed, asking God, listen to what they pray for, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Why? Because they knew that they might not have the courage that they needed. The apostle Paul in Ephesians the 6th chapter, asking the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 that they might be always praying with all prayer. And he includes himself. For me, verse 19, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am the ambassador in chains, that I then in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, here's the thing, brethren. If these apostles could recognize their need and ask others to pray for them and pray themselves for boldness, why would I think that I'm a failure somehow if I need boldness too? And maybe I should be praying for that more than what I'm doing if I am not living an honorable life because I'm afraid of what others might think. If I am to live honorably, then I need to seek that boldness that I might resist all attempts to discourage me or convince me it's just easier to go along and not stand out and above the rest. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I need to live honorably, and I can live honorably. You know, years ago, I was driving through the boot heel of Missouri, took a back way that I hadn't been down before, and I went through this little town that if you blink twice, you might miss it. But on the eastern end of town, there was a little garage there, and they had one of those portable signs out front that had a message on it that I just stuck with me till this day. There's nothing worse than a good instruction followed by a bad example. And I thought, that is absolutely right. Nothing worse than good instruction followed by a bad example. If we're teaching all the true things that God has given us to teach, but living a life that doesn't back it up, there's nothing worse than that, because instead of leading people to Christ, we're leading them and driving them away. If I don't live what I say that I believe, I'm either a hypocrite or I really don't understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I need to know what an honorable life is, and then I need to live it. And if I am not, then I need to repent of my failure to do so, and I need to change immediately. I need to quit trying to please everyone and choose instead to please only the Lord that I claim to serve. I need the courage to do these things and all of these things that I might truly live honorably before God and before all men, that God would be glorified through me. How about you this morning? For whom do you live? Are you a Christian? If not, our plea this morning is if you have heard the gospel and you've come to believe what it teaches us, that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, that He came to this earth and died for our sins. If you believe that to be true, then the next step is obeying Jesus Christ's words. Jesus Himself said, "He who believes the gospel, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Have you done that? If not, our plea is that you do so this morning while you have this opportunity. Maybe you're here today as somebody who has already done that, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Maybe you've been distracted by the things of this world. Maybe you're here today with sin that is yet to be forgiven. Take care of that in whatever way you need to this morning while you have this opportunity also. Or it could be that you're here today and you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, though, will you come as we stand and sing?